French music, this is one of the Debussy preludes, The Wind in the Plain. One of the Debussy preludes, Le Vent dans la Plaine, The Wind in the Plain. The pianist Stephen Osborne. Bussorgsky's pictures at an exhibition from Stephen Osborne, plus a selection of the Rachmaninoff Etude Tableau in tomorrow's lunchtime concert live from London's Wigmore Hall here on BBC Radio 3, just after the 1 o'clock news tomorrow afternoon.
We have now the chairman of the board amongst us, the lad himself, John Cooper Clarke.
View the world from a different angle. Between the Ears on BBC Radio 3.
You know that song, don't you?
Journeying from the stage to Savile Row, John Cooper Clarke looks back on a life shaped by humour, style and fatherhood.
I'll spell it out for you. R-E-B-E-L.
Poet, father and sharp-suited punk. Between the Ears steps into the world of John Cooper Clarke. Saturday evening at 10 o'clock here on BBC Radio 3 and again via the website.
Back to this Sunday afternoon and time now for the early music show. This week, Lucy Skeeping takes a look at the life and music of a composer born 300 years ago on Friday.
welcome to the programme. So what was the music? Well, it does sound rather like Haydn or early Mozart, doesn't it? But it's actually by their elder contemporary, the Austrian court composer Georg Christoph Wagenseil, the third movement of his symphony in G minor. Now, I realise Wagenseil may not be a particularly familiar name, but since this year is the 300th anniversary of his birth, I'm devoting the whole of today's show to his life and music. And I guarantee that by 3 o'clock you'll know more about him than you did before. So, Wagenseil was born in Vienna in 1715. He was in his mid-teens when Haydn was born, around 40 when Mozart appeared, and his work was well known to both of them. And yet today, the most famous thing about him is probably not his music, but a story concerning the visit of the 6-year-old Mozart to Vienna. The young prodigy was at court to play before the Empress Maria Theresa and her assembled family and grandees. Just before he began, we're told, the cocky little lad called over to Wagenseil, who was by then the illustrious court composer, saying he was about to play one of Wagenseil's pieces and would he please turn the pages for him, which of course Wagenseil duly did, much to the amusement of the august onlookers. I'd love to have been there. And yet he was undoubtedly an important figure. He wrote some 15 operas, visiting both Venice and Florence to supervise their performances. There are chamber pieces and church music as well. But it was with his symphonies that Wagenseil seems to have really made his mark, around 100 of them, which in many ways foreshadow those of Haydn. Here's another one, the full piece this time. It's basically a short 3-movement overture or curtain raiser to one of his operas, the Symphony in C major. Thank you. Orfeo Baroque Orchestra, conducted by Michi Geig, with the Symphony in C Major by Georg Christoph Wagenseil, who was born on the 29th of January 1715, 300 years ago this week. From his earliest youth, Wagenseil had been celebrated as a keyboard virtuoso. Both his father and grandfather worked at the Viennese imperial court, and after some early training with a church organist, he became the star pupil of the scholar, composer and court kapellmeister Johann Joseph Fuchs. And with his teacher's warm endorsement, Wagenseil, aged just 24, was appointed court composer himself, a position he held until his death. Wagenseil now provided hundreds of pieces for the royal household, entertaining at the keyboard and performing in the court orchestra that Maria Theresa set up for her widowed mother, the Dowager Empress. It wasn't long before he began to make a splash on the international scene too. A lot of his work was being published in Paris, and it was evidently known in England as well, because when young Mozart, by now a veteran of 8 years old, was brought to London in 1764 to play before George III, the king specifically asked him to play something by Wagenseil. And yet, like so many of the composers we feature on the show, Wagenseil seems to have been poorly paid for all this hard work. Maria Theresa did eventually raise his salary, but he never made much money, living very simply, if not in downright penury. In fact, when Burney visited him in his later years, he wrote how the composer, by now confined to his house by illness, was luckily a single man who somewhat augments his income by composing and doing some teaching. How strange that such an acclaimed musician should have ended up so poor. After all, in retrospect, we can see that Wagenseil had been a pivotal figure in what became known as the Viennese School of Keyboard Playing. He was hailed as one of the finest clavier virtuosos of his day. He was praised for the engaging and ravishing nature of his playing, and as a great teacher who passed on his skills to the next generation, not least to all the young archducal highnesses whom he instructed in the art of keyboard playing. You get some idea of the range and versatility of Wagenseil's writing, and by implication his own talent as a player, from the opening of his concerto in A major, a double concerto in effect, for violin and keyboard. Thank you. The opening movement of Wagenseil's Concerto in A Major, performed there by Echo du Danube, with the violinist Florian Deuter, and in the role that Wagenseil himself would have fulfilled, Alexander Weimann directing there from the keyboard. As his career developed, Wagenseil built up an important international reputation at a time when such wide recognition was still rare. As early as 1751, Prince Kaunitz, the music and art-loving diplomat who went on to become the Habsburg foreign minister and chancellor, commissioned him to write a number of harpsichord pieces, and he would later come back for more whenever he needed special music for a state occasion. Perhaps it was through the prince's personal recommendation that Wagenseil came to be courted by some of the most influential Paris-based publishers. Paris in the mid-18th century was becoming an important centre for this burgeoning business, home of the musician and engraver Anton Huberti and the pioneering publisher Jean-Baptiste Venier, both of whom published Wagenseil's music. And the composer soon found himself courted by publishers in London, Amsterdam and elsewhere. Some of his works were performed in the various Concerts Spirituels in Paris, and Wagenseil even made plans for an international concert tour, for which Maria Theresa offered to give him leave and a large financial advance, although sadly the Seven Years' War put a stop to that. So Wagenseil remained in Vienna, composing, performing and patiently putting his pupils through their paces. Not only the great ladies of the Habsburg court, but increasingly the young virtuosos of the future, people like the Czech composer and harpsichordist František Dušek. He continued throughout his life to compose for the keyboard, including a number of concertos, although, as was the custom in those early times, things were much more relaxed about which instrument should play the solo. This one, published in Paris, for instance, is labelled as being Pour le clavecin qui vont très bien sur la harpe. And yes, I think it does go very well on the harp.
Thank you.
graceful minuet in the divertimento style, a lightweight form that Wagenseil would have grown up with. It's from his Concerto in F, published in Paris in 1761. The ensemble Echo du Danube was directed by Alexander Weimann, and the harp soloist was Johanna Seitz. But for all Wagenseil's concertos, keyboard compositions, church music and operas, you could argue that his greatest legacy to later generations, to Haydn certainly, and thereby to Mozart and beyond, was his work as a symphonist. Back in the 1740s and 50s, a symphony was still a short piece, usually in just three movements, often acting as an overture to an evening of other works, which partly explains the G major symphony we're going to hear next, which lasts a total of scarcely 11 minutes. But it's vibrant stuff. An opening that's full of fun, a final minuet that I think sounds like a sort of chat between friends, and in between a largo that brims over with harmonic invention.
Thank you.
Georg Christoph Wagenseil's Symphony in G Major, the Orfeo Baroque Orchestra, directed by Michi Geig. So, a symphony in Wagenseil's day, certainly those admired in the Habsburg court, wasn't yet the substantial orchestral workout it would later become. Wagenseil didn't write a big four-movement Jupiter or Eroica symphony. But what he did do was help develop what was then the prevailing structure of the time. A fast movement, a slow movement, and another fast movement for the finale, breaking away from the Baroque formula he'd been brought up with and moving towards the Galant style that was just beginning to emerge. He was equally forward-looking when it came to his sonatas, but again, don't expect anything like what we'd now think of as typical of the form. Wagenseil wrote six sonatas for two violas, cello and double bass, kind of low string quartets, you could call them. And now, preparing the ground for Haydn, we get not the five short movements of the old days, but four more substantial ones. Here's the last movement, the minuet, from Sonata No. 4 in A. The minuet from Sonata No. 4 in A by Georg Christoph Wagenseil. Two violas, cello and double bass. A very mellow kind of string quartet. The players were Piccolo Concerto Wien. Well, Wagenseil, as we've heard, was famed throughout his life as a great keyboard player. And in 1772, by now severely crippled with gout and incapable of moving out of his chair, he was visited by Burney, who persuaded him to have a harpsichord wheeled into the room. The sick man proceeded to play a few of his own compositions in a very spirited and masterly manner, reported the admiring Burney, though I can easily believe that he once played better. Well, it's time for our final music today, a symphony published in 1764 by Anton Huberty, as the fifth of a series of six. It's still in three movements, but it's considerably longer than the others. And as for the musical content, well, the series of short, single-themed movements of the old Baroque style have now given way to a sense of a much more homogeneous whole, with its own through-told narrative. The blueprint, if you like, for the Viennese classical style, the symphonies of Haydn, Mozart, Schubert, and even Beethoven. This is Wagenseil's Symphony in B-flat major, and listen out in particular for the grace and elegance of the middle movement, the Andante.
Thank you.
Symphony in B-flat major by Georg Christoph Wagenseil, played by l'Orfeo Baroque Orchestra, conducted by Michi Geig. It's strange to think just how little known Wagenseil and his music have become, particularly since in his day he was evidently up there with the greats when Burney made that visit to Vienna in 1772, determined to meet all the leading musicians in the Habsburg capital. It's revealing that he asked who else, after Hasse, Gluck and Wagenseil, it would be worth visiting. I'll leave you with the wise words of Goethe, which to me seem to sum up the contribution made by Wagenseil, who, as we've seen, was admired at home and abroad, but who is now viewed, if at all, as little more than the mere upbeat to Haydn and Mozart. From a distance, Goethe writes, one hears only of the major artists in the galaxy and often satisfies oneself with their names. But when one draws closer, the twinkle of stars of the second and third magnitude become visible until finally one sees the whole constellation. The world is wider and art richer than one had hitherto supposed. So let's hope in this, his 300th anniversary year, Georg Christoph Wagenseil's star will burn just that little bit brighter.
Lucy Skeeping with this week's Early Music Show, and the programme will be on the Radio 3 website for the next 30 days.
Hello, I'm Sarah Moore-Peach, and the choir is Radio 3's weekly celebration of singing together. On the programme today, Cecilia McDowell joins me. She's a recent winner of a British Composer Award for choral music, and she talks about her favourite music for voices. And my choral classic is a piece that could have got you arrested had you been caught with a copy of it under your coat in 16th century England. That's all on The Choir, 4 o'clock today, straight after Choral Evensong here on Radio 3.
It's just gone 3 o'clock and Choral Evensong now. It was first broadcast live from All Hallows Church, Gospel Oak, North London, in January 2009. It's sung by the choir of King's College London, directed by David Trendle, who died last October at the age of 50. The sequence of music and readings is based around Benjamin Britten's choral variations on A Boy Was Born, which he composed in the winter of 1932 when he was still a student. It was first performed by the BBC Singers the following year. And the service opens now with the Epiphany Plainsong hymn, Why, Impious Herod, Shouldst Thou Fear, Because the Christ Is Come So Near.
name of Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be a kingdom of priests to our God, we welcome you. Grace to you and peace. As we rejoice in the Word made flesh, who comes among us to reveal God's glory, so we pray that his kingly reign may be acknowledged throughout the world. And so we pray for the unity and mission of Christ's Church, for the ministers of the gospel of Christ, and for all for whom we bear witness. We pray for this world, which is already Christ's, that we may have reverence for the natural order and respect for every person made in the image and likeness of God. And we pray for those who stand in need, for the lonely, the fearful, the anxious, for the sick and the bereaved, and for all who have no one to pray for them. And so we say together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May God our Father take us and use us in his service. May he open our eyes to see his glory and equip us to bless his people, now and at all times. Amen.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.